Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Prophet Makers. Prophet Makers. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Before we look at our text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of it. Spirit of God, we come in thanksgiving for this wonderful verse, this verse that teaches us so many things. We ask you now to walk amongst us, and we ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts to it. Help us to not just listen to it, Lord, be hearers of the word, but help us to hear it, store it in our heart, and apply it to our life. We ask you this, Lord, because that we know that's what the Bible is for. It's a book to show us applications and how to use them so that we can use them. Help us to do that. And if there is one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, again, we would ask that you would stir their hearts or even call them to yourself in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Prophet makers. I don't know if you've gotten the memo. Most of you probably have. But Jesus said, I have come that you might bear fruit, much fruit, even for your Father in heaven. And bearing fruit means in our lives, the way we live our lives, the things that we do that honor God and glorify God. And in doing that, we're profiting not only by honoring God and glorifying him, but by living a biblical life, what happens is you are a better person. You profit from it personally, and you profit from it spiritually as well. It's sad to say, for many years, many, many years, preaching and teaching the Bible hasn't been of much profit to most professing Christians. It hasn't been much of a profit at all. How do we know that's true? Because the proof of that is found in the evangelical church today. The church today is where she is today because of where she was in the past. And unfortunately, most of the Christian church, the evangelical churches today, have apostatized. Why? How do we know that's true? Liberalism. Liberalism is a spiritual cancer that creeps into churches and destroys faith, destroys doctrine, and replaces it with heresies. For example, in the church today, liberalism has brought in same-sex marriage. They brought in abortion. They brought in gender changes. They brought in female pastors. They preach and teach, don't worry about judgment. God loves everybody. There's no hell. This is just a few of the things that liberalism brings into a church and is in the church today. Then there's no faith. There's faithlessness. I don't say that too often. Faithlessness. There's no fire in the church today. None. There's no revivals going on. People in the church aren't getting saved the way they used to. There's no holiness, holiness and righteousness. It's unheard of in the evangelical church. There's no church growth. No time for God in today's churches. When Wendy and I were away in Maine, I couldn't believe it. We found three churches. One of them was a gift shop. One of them was a regular dwelling, and another one was for another use. But they were churches that had been abandoned and picked up and used in a secular way. No, there's no faithless. There's only faithlessness in the evangelical church. The other thing, the other reason we know that. That the church is apostatized is because in many churches today, There are unbiblical doctrine. There are churches that teach unbiblical doctrine. Listen, this book is a simple, you can get a school kit to read this book and understand it. There's no need to go deep and to get into all kinds of deep theology. Thus saith the Lord, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, period. That's pretty simple stuff. You're either saved or you're lost. There's either heaven or there's either hell. Very, very simple. And yet churches go out of their way today to teach doctrines that are not in this book, or they take the doctrines that are in this book and they twist them around. Let me give you some example. The first one I mentioned earlier, God loves everybody. A lot of churches teach that. God loves everybody. And they go on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you look in the original Greek language, the word world means cosmos. So that verse is interpreted, God loves his creation. And he added on the bottom about Christ, because we're part of his creation. He created the world for his people. Otherwise, why would he create the world? He didn't do it for the insects. He did it for us. And so there's churches that teach that God loves everybody and there's no hell, so you don't have to worry about it. They believe in ecumenicalism. That's another big one today in the evangelical church. Oh, let's all get together. Let's all go out and give out tracts, and let's do this and let's do that. No, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What does Baal have to do with God? He says in another place. So we have to understand something. Ecumenicalism is a form of liberalism. It's a form of pulling everything together. And you can't have everything together and say it's all biblical. You can't get 10 churches and say you're all alike, unless you're unbiblical. But if you're biblical, you can't. Also, they teach the Gospel of Cain. We talked about that in a Bible study this morning. You want to know what the Gospel of Cain is? The Gospel of Cain is what Cain did. He gave God what he wanted. He gave him the fruit of the land rather than the blood that God commanded him to give. And that's what the churches do today. They're not giving you God's commandments. They're not giving you God's doctrines. They're giving you what you want to hear. And today, most pulpits are filled with hirelings. They preach and teach the parts of Scripture that tickle ears. That's all they want. Why? Their only interest is in population control. They want to fill the pews. They want power. You fill the pews, you have power. And in addition to that, how do they get about that? Go about that with programs. Programs for everything you can imagine. There's programs for everything. They want to keep those numbers up. By all standards, that is the picture of the evangelical church today. And I'm not even going to go into the churches that have all these weird flags in front of them. Everybody's welcome. Of course, everybody's welcome. You don't have to say that. But you go to church for a reason. You go to church for the truth. If you're not looking for the truth, don't go to church. I have said that to people for years. Go mow your neighbor's lawn. You might get lunch out of it. You'll get more out of that than you will if you go to church if you're not looking for the truth. If you just go to church to feel religious, you can go to any church and you'll be comfortable. But if you're looking for God, you're looking for the truth, and you're looking to make it to heaven, let me add that, and you're looking to live a Christian life, the only way you're going to do that is if you do it God's way. And if you do it God's way, then you're going to be a profit maker. You're going to make some profit for God and for yourself as well. Now, why has the church apostatized? Because over the last 100 years or so, people have heard and read the Bible for all the wrong reasons. Some people read the Bible to find the moral high ground. Did you know that? I've had people say that, oh yeah, the Bible's a great book, a guidebook for morals, being a morally good person. It's a book of morals. They look at it like it's an Ann Landers reference book. That's what they look at the Bible as. Others study the Bible to find proof that supports their denomination's doctrines. They don't look in it for the truth. They're looking for support for their doctrines. They look for proof texts that support heresies, like soul sleep. When you die, you stay in the ground until the second coming of Christ. Baptismal regeneration. Oh, you can't get saved until you get baptized. Unitarianism. Your opinions and your knowledge and what you think is spiritual is really what is spiritual. That's Unitarianism. Necromancy, praying to the dead. Imagine the living praying to the dead. And there's another one too. Is there a lot of people who believe that once we're born again, we're sinless? God paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Oh, I can do whatever I want now. Antinomianism, it's called. It's not true. None of that stuff is true. But that's what has been in the church, or crept into the church over the last 100 years. You see, the common denominator in everything that causes a church to apostatize, with all the people that read the Bible and hear it, there's no thought of God's truth in their mind or heart. That's not what they're looking for. And if you're not looking for God, what are you looking for? What answers do you need if you're not looking for God? They're not looking to spiritually profit from Scripture either. They're not. I want these answers. I want to know why God loves everybody. I want to know why it's wrong to be involved in ecumenicalism. They're not looking for the truth. And that's been going on for about 100 years. These people have no desire to know the truth or to grow spiritually. And their study isn't about God or its truth. It's about twisting divine truths to fit a theology. That's what it's about. As a result of all that, their Bible studies and all the church messages they hear, no profit at all. There's no profit in it whatsoever. You know, you might leave a church and say, wow, that speaker was really great. Or man, I didn't know that, or I didn't know this. But oh, it didn't matter. That's all they got. They have nothing. They can't walk out of there and say, you know something, I was so uplifted by that. I never realized that I could go to God for everything. I never realized that being anxious was a sin. I never realized that negativity was a sin. I never knew that God loved me so much that he gave his son for me for all my sins forever. I never knew that I'm going to be with Jesus Christ, with him. He says, I will that they be with me where I am, in John 17. All of that stuff. That's what you go to church for, to learn, to grow, to be spiritual profit makers, and at the same time, profit your own personal life. Now, these people may have head knowledge. They have head knowledge for sure, but they never profit by it because God's truth never reaches their heart or their life. These are the ones 2 Timothy 3:7 refers to. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know the Bible, they read it, but they can't do anything with it. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why. The natural man does not discern the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. I tell people all the time, if you're talking to somebody and you don't think they know Christ as their Savior, you read this Bible verse, they're going to say to you, what about the dinosaurs, or what about that ark, or what about something foolish? Don't answer that question. Ask them this. What about the cross of Christ? You answer my question and I'll answer yours. The cross of Christ is everything. But that's not for people who aren't making a profit. They don't care about that. They have other interests that supersede that. But for you and I, as God's children, for you and I, our text tells us how we can become profit makers. It tells us how to do it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, in the beginning, Paul begins by qualifying what he's about to say. He starts off, Paul was such a great mind. There hasn't been many minds greater than Paul. He preempts all the time. And he preempts what he's about to say. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Before he says anything else, he's telling you, he's setting it all up. He's saying the Bible was written under God's inspiration. Now, I've had people come up to me that weren't saved, and they say, well, the Bible was written by men. And my response is, no, I think God used a donkey, didn't he? And they look at me like, what? Yeah, of course he used men. He inspired men. And the men wrote what he inspired them to write. And here's the proof first. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's pretty simple stuff. Means in the original oral message that these apostles received from God, and now in the written word, this book, God is speaking to us through his inspired servants. It's like Peter, Paul, James, and John are speaking directly to us when we read the epistles. That's exactly what it is. Why? Because they're giving us exactly what God gave them. That's why the Bible is called the living word. It's not dead. It's not dead men's words. This is the living word. Now, let's look at our text. It says, in the beginning, look at the word all. We all know what all means. In the original language of Greek, it means without exception. And it says that every doctrine or principle in the Bible, every one of them, is infallible. It's an infallible declaration on all the matters of our life, physical life and spiritual life. You cannot find that in any other resource on this planet. Nothing but God's word, the unabridged word of God. And I could even say that apostasy has even made new Bibles. I'm talking about a translation from an original text or from a text, a older text. That is the infallible word of God. What does infallible mean? It never fails. Now I want to ask all of you here that know Christ as Savior, has anything that you have ever read or experienced with God ever failed you? Has it? No. It's infallible. There's not one word in here, not one word in here, or one, use a principle. There's not one principle in Scripture that isn't true. And you know, how do we know that's true? We know that's true because all of you sitting here that know Christ is your Savior, you were saved because this book convicted you of your sin. God called you. He lowered the hedge of protection around you, so you saw him as God and you saw yourself in relation to him. And in doing that, you were convicted of your sin. That's how true this is. You are actual living proof that God's word is infallible and it never fails. And how is it that there's nothing else on earth but the Bible? Why is it that we haven't got other sources of information about the spiritual life and the personal life? Because only the Creator has the knowledge of life and death and the eternal realm. Nobody else has that knowledge. He has firsthand knowledge. John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Amen? You believe that? If you do, you live like you do, if you say you believe it, but if you say you believe it and you live like you believe it, then you've profited from Scripture. Why? Because your life has changed. Your life is not the same anymore. You're profiting as a person and you're profiting spiritually because God has changed you. He's taken you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his Son. That's why you're different. Only the creator has the knowledge of life and death and eternity. Next, Paul gives us the promise. It's the promise. He says, all scripture is profitable. Now, if you look up the word profitable in context of the rest of the words in the verse, it means beneficial, useful, valuable, rewarding, and helpful. That's what it means to be profitable. It's not talking about money in a sense. It's talking about it in another sense. Now, in the remaining part of the text, Paul gives us an example of how the Bible is profitable. Are you following me? How it's profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those four things. Now, before we look at that, I want to tell you what is not in our text. What's not in there? The text doesn't tell us that scripture is for our intellectual gratification. Did you know that? It isn't for your head. It's not head knowledge. It's not just for that. We're commanded to apply the principle of scriptures to our daily lives. The Bible says in James 1:22, be doers of the word. It doesn't say, read the word, meditate on the word, and then pass it on. It's individually written to each and every Christian to be doers of the word. Doers of the word are people who take the book, read the admonitions, the things we're not to do, and read the things we're to do, then read the promises, and then go out and do it in your life. That's exactly what it means to be a doer of the word. And that's what the Bible is written for, to help us to be profit makers by being doers of the word. Scripture also isn't given to us for our carnal speculation. There are endless debates about denominational doctrines or our own doctrines and traditions. I hear people do that all the time. Well, I'm talking to this guy. He doesn't believe this. I'm believing this. Da, 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 da. Let me tell you what God says about that in Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law/Bible, for they are unprofitable and worthless. He's not saying don't contend for the faith. Contending for the faith is different. If somebody comes up to you and they're telling you that something is not biblical, you contend for the faith by using the Bible. But to go on and on about this and on about that, he's saying it's worthless. It's unprofitable. That's also from God's word. If we're to profit from the scripture, we must use the Bible as our compass for the doctrines in our life, for the reproof, the correction, and instructions in righteousness. Now, I want to cover those briefly. Doctrine. Doctrine is the only place to find God's view. And that's really what that is. The Bible, the doctrine in the Bible, is God's view on life and death. And it shows us our responsibility to God and his responsibility to us and his promises to us. Example. There's the doctrine of sin. Tells you all about sin. It tells you about evil. It tells you about all the things that are evil or sinful. The doctrine of prayer, all the different things that relate to prayer. The doctrine of sovereignty, one of the most misunderstood doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Listen, there's not one thing that goes on that isn't ordained or permitted by God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be sovereign. That's a doctrine, as well as the doctrine of salvation, how you become a born-again believer, all of it. That's what doctrine is. Reproof. Reproof means the Bible points out and it convicts us when we disobey God. How do you know? I know when I first got saved, I looked at the book and I said, wow, 66 books? This is quite a rule book you got here, fellas. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get all of it down in my lifetime, but I'll try, right? Reproof. You read it. Thou shall not. The Bible says thou shall not. Thou shall not use the Lord's name in vain. The Bible says that that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. The Bible tells us that we have the Ten Commandments. You know, love your neighbor, love your enemy. All of these things are doctrine. They're doctrine. And when we don't do it, we've read it, we've stored it in our head and our heart, mainly in our heart, we immediately know, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we immediately know that we've sinned against God. Have you not felt that? Have you not felt the spirit of conviction? It's because you know God doesn't want you to do it. So reproof is the conviction that comes from knowing what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. In addition to that, you have correction. That was the third on the list. That means to remove and set straight everything that is wrong. Set it straight. In other words, once you realize that you've committed a sin against God, you repent of it. You say, God, I'm sorry for it, and mean it from your heart. I've offended you after you've done so much for me. I just am ashamed of myself that I did that. I ask you in Christ's name to forgive me and put me back in the center of your will. And that's the correction. The correction is, I've done something wrong. I've walked the wrong way. I went outside of your will. And I realized it. The spirit of conviction comes on me. I repent of it. And now I'm walking back in your will again. That's correction. You've been corrected. And the last one, instruction in righteousness. This is an easy term because it means they're using it in the scriptures to mean to train up the elect to do good works. And actually, the term instruction in righteousness refers directly to verse 17, which says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What he's saying is instruction in righteousness. I have the doctrine. Then I have the reproof if it's necessary. And I have this book gives me the instructions on how to live a righteous life. And once I have that, now I can go out into my world and I can shine a light. I can say, you know, I can give the gospel. I can shine the light. I can let people see how I live. And in doing that, it's called righteous. I'm living a righteous life when I do that. And that's what the Bible is for. Those four things, reproof, correction, and doctrine are the four things that allows us to be profit makers, to profit from Scripture. They're just a brief definition. But to give you a better understanding of it, I want to demonstrate these different things with one problem that all of us face: sin. To begin with, the Bible is the only antidote for sin. Did you know that? There's no other antidote for sin but Scripture. Sin doesn't respond to anything else. How do you know? Most of the world, I didn't know before I was saved that I was sinning against God. I didn't know that. I was just living my life. I was a moral person. So what? What's the big deal? But the very moment I got saved, everything changed. Also, good works won't remove sin. I can be the most moral person in the world. I can be the kindest person in the world. I can give everything I have to the poor. I can do all of that, and it will not resolve one sin issue. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. You need to have the blood of Christ, period. That's it. So good works won't get rid of sin. Ignoring it. A lot of people do that. Well, you know what? That'll pass in time. I'm just going to ignore it. That's not going to get rid of sin. And false religions. Oh, there's a zillion false religions that want you to get rid of your sin, and they got 100 different ways to do it. Bible says, without the shedding of Christ's blood. I'm going to add that in there because that's the only blood that the Father will accept. There's no remission of sins, so you can't wash it away. Only God's word has the power to expose sin and give the solution on how to remove it. Nowhere else is that found, and there's no other way to do it. Reproof or conviction is the Bible's very first job. Did you know that? It leads directly to Christ. Before you were saved, God called you, and the moment he called you, Mike's not here, but I tell him if he was, that he quickened you, he made you alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he made you alive. So now you see God as he is. You see yourself as a sinner. You're convicted. You're convicted of your sin. See, the problem with the world is they don't see God the way we see him, or we saw him when we first met him. They don't see him that way. And so they can't be convicted until they realize that they're a sinner. Salvation begins with that. And after he opens our eyes, we see really what was in our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I never knew that about myself. I don't think you did either. I didn't think I had a desperately wicked heart. But when I saw the holiness of God the day I got called, guess what? I did see it. Wicked above all things. And today, you can see that same heart in all the world, and everything that's going on in the world. You see it. You see the depraved nature of man everywhere. And the moment we see God as he is and we're convicted of our sin, the moment we do that, we know that we need a Savior. We know that we need to have Christ. And when we do that, we ask Christ, we cry out, what shall we do? Metaphorically speaking, how am I going to get rid of this? I thought about it when I saw God as he was and me as I was in that relationship. The first thing that went through my mind, I'm crazy. How could that be? How could I be that bad? And I couldn't get over the fact that he died for me. Who told him to die for me? I didn't tell him to die for me. And I went through all this head thing all the time being convicted. That's all that was. It was the spirit of conviction saying, see, wise guy, you thought you knew something. You didn't know anything. And I entered the spiritual realm when I did that. And the wonderful thing about that is I knew then that of all the people that I ever thought needed forgiving, nobody needed it more than me. Because I knew that I had sinned against the sovereign God. And the moment I did that, and the moment you did that, and you did that, and you did that, the moment you did that, you received the greatest profit you will ever receive in your life. Nothing in your life will ever trump the blessings and the profit that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing. Nothing. Bar none. Why? Because the profit is the forgiveness of our sins. Do you understand that? The profit is peace with God. The profit is now we have a purpose for our life except for living every day. And the profit is now we have eternal life and we're members of God's household. Listen, you honestly think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket by luck, chance, or coincidence, or by men? You think that? It's not true. The world is in the state it's in. Our country's in the state it's in for one reason. People have no hope. All they're doing is hoping to live for tomorrow, hoping to get their vacation pay. They don't have any hope for anything except tomorrow. And even that, they don't even have a hope for because they know they're going to die. They know they're going to run out of tomorrows and there's nothing else. What else do you have? If you don't have Christ and you don't have eternal life, what else do you have? Nothing. Now do you understand why everybody's so angry? You understand why everybody's robbing and stealing and running and killing? They have no hope. The most dangerous person in the world, they say, is a person sentenced to life imprisonment and escapes. Why? Because he's got no hope. He's never getting out of prison, so he's going to do whatever he has to do, never to go back. And that is what's going on in our country today. There's no hope. The hope that people have is in themselves. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, but in the government. I hate to say that, but it's true. And the hope should be in Jesus Christ, because then the government doesn't matter, because God is in charge of the government. The Bible says that the king's heart is in God's hand, and he moves it any way he wants. No hope. What blessing it is to be saved and know that I have hope in Jesus Christ. And I told a dear friend of mine once, he said, well, what if you're wrong and you die and it's just a dirt nap? It's unconsciousness forever. I said, I've lived a better life, because I lived a life that had a purpose. I want to serve God. I want to please God. And in doing that, that makes me a better person. Amen? All right. Amen. Okay. Forgiveness. I want and we know that we'll be with Christ, because in John 14, 2 and 3, David, this is what it says. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Vinny, Wink, Clark, all of you that are saved. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that, here it comes, that where I am, there you also will be. That's my hope. That's my hope, period. If the Bible only had that one hope, it would be okay with me. That being said, it's sad to report that many professing Christians read or hear scripture, but they're not affected by it. There are people that would listen to this and just say, yeah, that guy's nuts. What's he talking about? I got a purpose in life. They have no clue. And they would have no clue because of the fact that they don't know what I'm talking about. Not many people who profess Christians, not many professing Christians today are affected by scripture. James, going back to James chapter 1, 23 and 24, a perfect example of how God covers everything. James talks about people who do that. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once again and once forgets what he was like. And that's what happens in the church today, in the evangelical church today. They go and they listen to a message that's not even a message, a biblical message, and they go away and they forget about it. Why? They're looking more in the bulletin for the program schedule of when the track's going to open or the cafeteria or something. And they're more interested in that because they have nothing. You have to understand something. They have absolutely nothing. God didn't send his son to die on that cross for nothing. He did it for the forgiveness of your sins and to give you a hope and a life in this life and a life in the eternal realm as well. For us, all of God's word is a blessing. For us, we always profit, or we should always profit, when we hear or read the Bible. Why? That's the purpose of Scripture, to help us, to give us the right attitude, and to make us profit makers. We see an example of people profiting from hearing God's word in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to read verse 37. Acts 2:37. Acts 2:37. After Peter's sermon to the elect crowd, they were convicted of their sin. Here's what happened, what Luke wrote. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, convicted, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were all convicted when they heard about Christ coming, being the Messiah. And they were the ones who said, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, threw their coats and the palm leaves down when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And then what happened? They yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. And when Peter preached that message at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were convicted. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I tell you that for those 3,000 people, it was the most profitable day they would ever have in their life, the same way it is with us. And also, I want you to note that after we're saved, once we are in God's family, we profit spiritually from the word because it convicts us of our sin. Sin isn't just a one-time event. We don't practice sin, but sin, we fall into sin throughout our lives. It's only when the word reveals our sin that the Holy Spirit will motivate us. He comes and he convicts us to repent. And without repentance, there's no blessings or fruitfulness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And there's not only that, there's no peace or rest for the heart as long as you carry unconfessed sin. Psalm 33, 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. That's what happens when we keep sin in our life. And we also profit from Scripture when you develop a hatred for sin. You know, if we spend as much time hating sin as we do disliking other things in this world, we would have a really shorter sin list. Scripture is clear. Whatever God hates, his children should hate as well. Proof for that is Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that word is in the King James. And Romans 12:9 backs that up. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And someone has rightly said, until sin is hated, until you hate it, it cannot be put to death. And the only way you're going to defeat sin or get the victory more often than not is to be filled with God's word, so there's no room or no appetite for it. So you see, it's only when we apply God's doctrine, his reproof, his correction, and instruction in righteousness, only when we apply those things can we profit from Scripture and profit as an individual person as well. I leave you with a quote. I don't know if you picked one up, but there's some out in the narthex, a quote that I found on how one soul learned how to profit from Scripture. I quote, did you ask me if I had a Bible? Said a poor old woman, a widow in London. Thank God I have a Bible. What should I do without my Bible? It was the guide of my youth, and it is the staff of my age. It wounded me, and it healed me. It condemned me, and it acquitted me. It showed me I was a sinner, and it led me to the Savior. It has given me comfort through life, and I trust it will give me hope in death. Learn to profit from Scripture like this poor widow did. And then, beloved, buckle up and see what God will do in your life. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I have no idea what you're waiting for. I know this. If God makes anything clear, Jesus said it more, talked more about hell than he did about heaven. If you leave this planet without Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ washing away your sins, the only place you'll go is hell. There's no other place. You won't go to heaven. I don't care how good you are, how generous you are. Only the blood of Christ, God makes it abundantly clear. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus' words to you. If you want to know how to have that blood wash your sins away, if you will, then you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be a profit maker for him and how to make yourself a better person. Let's pray.